Well, Ruth, as we know from chapter 1, was a young woman, a widow. She was a foreigner. That fact is mentioned again in the chapter, the part of the chapter we just read. And although she had her life uprooted from all that was familiar to her back in Moab, although she was in the company of her mother-in-law in this foreign land, we discover that Ruth does not sit around waiting for someone to care for her or to enter into her circumstances, nor does she sit and wait for some kind of dramatic intervention. Instead, as we have seen, she seizes the opportunity that afforded her by the law. She's obviously a bright girl. She's paid attention to what's going on. And she's discovered by this time, this process that takes place in the act of harvesting that is referenced in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, also the book of Deuteronomy. And she requested from her mother-in-law that she might go to glean in the fields, as we're told in verse 2 of Ruth chapter 2, and glean the leftover grain. She said that she hoped to be able to do this in the sight of anyone in whose eyes she found favor. We noticed also that she happened to come to part of the field belonging to Boaz. And we spent some time in that little phrase in verse 3 last week. You know, one paraphrase renders it as luck would have it. The old authorized version has a very interesting phrase. It says her hap was to light on part of the field belonging to Boaz. So from a human perspective, it appeared as though it was pure happenstance that she ended up in this particular field belonging to Boaz, only to discover that God was ordering the offense of her life. So she ends up working in a field behind those who are the servants of Boaz. Boaz, we have already been introduced to him in verse 1 of this chapter. He was, if you remember, a man of standing. We said that he was marked by integrity, that as a result of his integrity and his social status, he had influence, and his influence was connected to the fact that he was a man of means. We now learn, as we continue in the chapter, that he walked with God. Now, to put that in a New Testament context, he basically walked with Christ. Now, he's looking forward, holding on to the promises that God had given in relation to a coming Messiah. So when we refer to God within the context of the church here at Oughton Park, and indeed within the context of other evangelical churches, we're not referring to God in that generic sense. We are obviously referring to God as he has revealed himself in the Word, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, that is not something that needs to be reiterated every time we meet. We take that for granted, that when we refer to God in the context of the church setting here, we are referring to the God of the Scriptures. And he walked with the God of the Scriptures, and his walk with God was not cut off from, it wasn't separate from, insulated from the daily routine of his life. When we read of his arrival here amongst those who are under his employment, we realize that for Boaz, the presence of God was something that was immediate to him in his everyday life. It wasn't that he kept his relationship with God in a box marked Sabbath or the Lord's Day or early morning devotions. And then when the Sabbath or the devotions were over, he would then return to the secular world and do things in a very secular fashion. One commentator says, even the ordinariness of daily work is seen by Boaz and his men in the context of faith in a God who provides. What we discover, friends, in Boaz is what we find right throughout the Old Testament, right across the board, that there is no separation between the sacred and the secular. But rather, the Old Testament saints lived the whole of their lives before the face of God. You have it clearly marked out for us in the psalm we read earlier, Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You are acquainted with all my ways. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. You see, friends, there is nowhere, absolutely nowhere, that we can possibly go from the presence of Almighty God. So you have this sense of the immediacy of God, which was abounding in all of the activities of their lives, and it marked the life of Boaz, as we find him here in this encounter. Now, you could say to yourself, well, how are you able to say that, Billy? Well, we're able to say that because it comes across quite clearly in this greeting in verse 4 and the response to the greeting. He comes and he says to his workforce, he says, the Lord be with you. And they respond, the Lord bless you. Now, friends, there is surely a practical word here about how you go into the staff room, how you would go into the classroom, how you go into your office, how you go into your lab, into your place of work, how you maybe go into Morrison's or meet folks to just have a coffee with. Because all of us, you see, we all bring something with us when we walk into any of those circumstances or environments. Whether we are the employee or the employer, we bring with us some kind of ambience. We certainly bring with us some form of greeting. Now, unless we are those unfortunate souls who simply wander in and out of places, choosing not to greet anyone because, you know, they take as their anthem for living Simon and Garfunkel's I Am a Rock. And they walk in and they walk out. They greet no one. They say hello to no one because they are a rock. They touch no one and no one touches them. And not so Boaz, because Boaz arrives to meet those who are under his employment, and there is blessing on his lips. The Lord be with you. He is essentially saying, may God's presence and may God's favor satisfy your souls. And what he requested for them, they in turn return to him. They answered back, the Lord bless you, Boaz. Oh, friends, what a wonderful place to work. I'm not suggesting that you all, you know, turn up tomorrow morning and pull this off. I'm not even suggesting that you ought to go in and say, the Lord bless you. Although, where we can, we certainly should. But what a wonderful place to work. You know, the Lord bless you. And the Lord bless you. You know, it wasn't that long ago, friends, when workplaces were marked by these sort of greetings, when there was Bible studies in the workplace during the coffee break or the tea break and during the lunch break, there was the Workers' Christian Union. You say, it wasn't that long ago. I can remember in the shipyard as an apprentice when I turned up occasionally, there were those people who, you know, got together and they prayed. You know, even in the Mays prison, you know, prison officers who were Christians would meet on weekdays during the week, during their lunch breaks, and they would pray. It wasn't so long ago that this type of thing happened. And shouldn't we be praying for those times to return? The Lord bless you. And the Lord bless you. You know, they didn't say when Boaz turned up and said, "The Lord bless you." They didn't say, "Yeah, dead on, Boaz. You know, you draw up here in your swanky chariot, and you expect us to be excited as you are, as we are slogging it out here in the heat." Nah, not at all. The Lord bless you too, Boaz. You see, because where the blessing of the Lord attends a life, whether you are the manager or whether you are making the cups of tea for everybody else, where you have a spirit of contentedness about your lot and your position, then you will be able to return blessing with blessing. However, no matter how established we may be in our employment, for example, if we do not understand that the blessing of the Lord, the attendant blessing of the Lord, is what gives significance to our employment and what gives benefit to all that we do, unless, friends, we understand that, then we will never be particularly useful to ourselves or to anyone else. The Lord bless you. Now, to take the name of the Lord upon his lips was a significant thing. Because you remember what it says in Exodus 20, one of the commandments, the third commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Therefore, Boaz is not showing up and simply throwing the name of the Lord around in a casual or a haphazard fashion. The name of God is profaned when it is employed without due consideration. And there is certainly, friends, a word of warning here, even within the framework of Christendom. You know, people are tempted to use the name of the Lord in a flippant fashion. Be careful how you use the name of the Lord. Boaz is not doing that here. A fear of profaning the name of God ought to serve as a prevention to glibness and superficiality. But at the same time, it ought not to stop us from seeking God's blessing in every circumstance of our lives, when we lie down, when we get up, when we are walking along the road. So when Boaz shows up and he says, "The Lord be with you," unless this is contrivance on the part of Boaz, in order to make himself look spiritual, and there's certainly no indication of that in the text, then what's going on here is simply Boaz bringing to the circumstances of his life the one with whom he has been spending time. What I'm saying, friends, is why would you ever mention the name of the Lord unless you know him? Why would you ever long to extend his blessing upon those who are under your care unless you know that it is the blessing of the Lord which has given significance to your rising up and to your making your journey to this place? And a genuine fear of God governs the hearts of his children. Then we will be able to acknowledge his presence at all times and in all things. When we understand the blessing of the Lord, then we will say, you know, unless the Lord builds this house, they labor in vain who are building it. So you come to something like this, and you say, Boaz clearly lived with God. And if you're a child of God, you're saying to yourself, I want to live with God too. The question is, how can I, if I'm a child, a daughter of God, how can I cultivate a spirit within me that will show God is prevalent in the comings and goings of my life? Now, to answer that, let me turn you to those who achieved that in the past. What was their approach to things? How did they manage it? How did they cultivate this spirit within them? Now, I could automatically point you to the bookshelf here and say there are a number of books there from saints in the past who cultivated a walk with God. Take the books and read them. Certainly do that. Encourage you to read good books. But what I want to do, and this is where the importance of a good hymn book is helpful. How did the saints of old in the past, you know, cultivate this walk with God? Well, the hymn writers put it in poetry for us. And here are a few illustrations that we've been singing tonight. Let me highlight them to you. If you turn to number 40 in Grace Hymns. Now, as you're turning that up, we have already seen this in our hymns that we've been singing this morning. We started our service with number 7 from the supplement, All My Hope on God Is Founded. And what does one of the verses tell us? It says, day by day, our mighty giver grants to us his gifts of love. And throughout the hymn writer was encouraging us to cultivate day by day a walk from God. The second hymn was 646, Fill Thou My Life, O God, with Praise. Verse 6 of that hymn, I could turn you to that hymn this evening. The hymn writer says, so shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free. A cultivation of the awareness of God within the life, day and night. 704, how blessed is life if lived for thee, was the third hymn we sang. Verse 3, again, I could turn you to a number of the couplets in those hymns. It says, all day to walk beneath thy smile. All day, cultivating that walk with God. But we sang tonight number 40 from Grace Hymns. Look at it there, the first verse, O Lord of heaven and earth and sea, to thee all praise and glory be. How shall we show our love to thee, giver of all? What does he give us? The golden sunshine, vernal air, sweet flowers and fruits. Your love declare, where harvest ripens, you are there. Giver of all, for peaceful homes and healthful days, for all the blessings earth displays, we owe thee thankfulness and praise. Giver of all. And then it goes on to talk about redemption, doesn't it? And thanking God for redemption through Christ. But we'll only read those first three verses. You know, it goes on to seven verses in Grace Hymns. I think the hymn itself has about 13 or 14 verses. But you see how it's emphasizing, you know, cultivating awareness of God throughout the day. If you turn to number 68, which was our third hymn, number 68 in Grace Hymns. First one, new every morning is the love, our wakening and uprising prove. Through sleep and darkness, safely brought, restored to life and power and thought. In other words, friends, teaching ourselves how to awaken in the morning. And the hymn writer helps us. Every morning, he says, that you wake up, the love of God is new to you. It's new every morning. It's Lamentations 3:23, isn't it? Our first hymn, great is your faithfulness, O God, my Father. Great is your faithfulness morning by morning. New mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Faith in a God who provides day in, day out. As a result of God's love towards us, he has restored to us through the darkness of sleep, you know, through those strange hours of transition, almost a death-like state, isn't it? You know, our life, our power, our thought, you know, God is renewing us. Verse 2 of that hymn that we sang says, new mercies each returning day hover around us while we pray. New pearls past, new sins forgiven, new thoughts of God, new hopes of heaven. Now, this is where it gets good. Look at verse 3. If on our daily course our mind is set to hallow, sanctify all we find. That is, if our minds are set in hallowing, sanctifying everything, dealing with it in the light of God's provision and protection, what does it go on to say in that verse? New treasure still of countless price God will provide for sacrifice. Like what? Verses 4 and 5. The trivial round, the common task, will furnish all we ought to ask. Room to deny ourselves, a road to bring us daily nearer God. Only, O Lord, in thy dear love, fit us for perfect rest above. And help us this day and every day to live more nearly as we pray. You see what the hymn writer is teaching us. To cultivate a walk with God that will be worked out in our lives day by day. You know, people don't sing hymns like that anymore. That's why we should keep singing them, to keep them alive. Cultivating the presence of God. Seeing God's hand in everything. My beloved, don't fall into the trap of seeing an encounter with God, cultivating an encounter with God as something to be fitted into the daily schedule. Because the danger is that we view a relationship with God, or cultivating a relationship with God, in a very strange, detached way. In a way that we would never, ever view a relationship you know, with others. For example, you know, we don't get up in the morning having fallen deeply in love with someone and say, now, where is my beloved? You know, deeply in love. I'm going to try and find 10 or 15 minutes to spend with her during the course of the day. Of course, that is not what you do. The obvious desire is, I want to have them with me every moment of every day. In fact, I cannot live without that person in my life. And you see, the way we teach people discipleship, we tend to teach them, now you have to spend time with God. Of course you do. All of us have to spend time with God. Not just Christians, but everybody should spend time with God. They should spend time with the Creator because they're going to meet Him someday. And they want to meet Him as Savior and not as Judge. But certainly as a Christian, we encourage people, spend time with God. But some folk have a real perverse way of looking at that because they think as soon as I've done that, you know, I'm off. You know, some people, when you're encouraging them pastorally to spend time with God in the morning, you know, just don't get up out of your bed, you know, with 2 minutes to go before you can get out of the house and into the car and off to work, and you're making it by the skin of your teeth, you get up in the morning, you make sure that you have enough time to spend with God. And people say, well, how much time should I spend with God? And we usually say it's the same with giving. Well, a useful indicator is a tenth. You know, a tithe. Tithe your time as well as tithe your earnings. And people think, oh, a tenth, that's a good deal. That means I get 90% to myself. And that's the perverse type of way they're thinking. And they think, well, you know, if I give a bit of time to God in the morning, you know, I've ticked that box, I'm out of here, it's over and done with. No. Look at Boaz. He shows up and he says, the Lord be with you. Why? Because he lives in the presence of Almighty God. Remember what Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. You see, friends, if we don't have a relationship with God in which we have this kind of encounter, then we'll never be able to bring others into the presence of a God in whose presence we do not live. So, if my approach to meeting God, you know, is a 10-minute deal where you then slip into secular mode afterwards, hoping and, you know, having breathed enough spiritual breaths in those 10 minutes or 5 minutes or 3 minutes before you run out the door, and you're hoping that's going to sustain you for the rest of your waking hours. You're going to be in difficulty. Now, you understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying if you have 3 minutes in the morning of a devotional time, and that's all you can manage. I'm not saying that will not sustain you the rest of the day. Of course not. It will sustain you the rest of the day if you use those 3 minutes throughout the day to continually cultivate that relationship with God. What I am saying is if you spend 3 minutes in the morning, think you've ticked a box, run out the door and forget about God and live in secular mode for the rest of the day, you're going to struggle. That's what I'm saying. And so, during your waking hours, Do what the hymn writers have encouraged us to do, as we have sang today, as we have sang this evening. Do what Boaz obviously did. Spend time with God, cultivated that time with God, and he brought God with him wherever he went during the rest of the day. Now, we're not getting very far. Okay, it's only verse 4. And it's only one phrase in verse 4. And it's coming on 7:30. So time's gone. And I knew when I was doing this that the time would be gone. So I thought, I'm going to do rush, you know, the next few verses and just pile it on top of everybody. I thought, no, we'll have enough to be going on with and to be thinking through and praying through. So should the Lord tarry with us, we'll come back again next week and we'll take up the remainder of these verses. So we'll stand and sing our final hymn from 244 in the supplement. O my soul, arise and bless your Maker. It's the first thing we want to do tomorrow morning, isn't it? We want to arise and bless the Lord our Maker, for he is your master and your friend. You want to take that friend with you wherever you are going. He's slow to wrath, but rich in tender mercy. Worship the Saviour Jesus. Let us stand to sing 244.